most precious Heavenly Father, as we gather together here once again, it is with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank Thee, our Heavenly Father, for being such a loving and a caring God, and a God of mercy, God of blessings. We thank Thee for the blessings that we, each and every one of us, have had in our lives. We thank Thee for the blessings that Thou will bestow upon us in the future days. And we thank Thee, our Heavenly Father, for this avenue of prayer, that we might reach out our hearts and pour out our hearts unto Thee, that we might pray unto Thee in behalf of our brothers and sisters, and in behalf of the world, in behalf of all of Thy creation. We pray, our Heavenly Father, always that we might be found worthy of Thee. And we pray now, as we gather together here to hear the message of the day, that Thou would touch our hearts and our minds, that we might be spiritually in tune with our brother as he brings the message of the day. And we pray for our brother Hubert, that Thy Holy Spirit shall come down upon him and fill him with Thy Spirit, that he might deliver that message in the manner and in the tone in which it would be best for us to receive. We know, our Heavenly Father, that the words that are to be brought to us this day will be for our edification, whether it be enlightenment, admonishment, or giving us a greater understanding, or a message that will be of warning, perhaps. Whatever, we pray that that message will be delivered in love and received in love. We pray, our Heavenly Father, as well, that Thou would touch and bless the hearts of the children there in the church, this church family, because there are many who have problems physically and mentally and spiritually and financially. Thou knowest the needs of each and every one. And I would ask and pray that Thou would bless them, each and every one, according to their needs. And I pray that we will all be filled with Thy spiritual manna, that we might feast upon that spiritual manna to become spiritually strong and become a more righteous and a righteous people. And I pray now, as we are to hear this word, and as we go through this day, that the child that will be baptized this day will feel the power of that Holy Spirit, that she will know with assurance. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that Thou would give her wisdom and knowledge and understanding and discernment, that she might know and understand and discern, and discern the Spirit. And we'd ask and pray that Thou would bless her in her life ahead. We pray as well for the speaker this evening, that Thou would bless him and give him the words and the scriptures which to bring unto this people. We ask these things and pray them in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our brother.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. For his and for the people whom he has chosen for his own heritage.
Now, if you'll give your prayerful and your careful attention to our brother, Hubert Yates.
Thank you, Brother Tom. My opening scripture was in the 33rd Psalms. And I read in the 33rd Psalm, though we read the 12th verse, and now I'd like to go back and I'll read a little bit more, and I might perhaps start in the 11th verse. It says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations." The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. As we ponder upon that statement for a moment and we look back over the times of history, and as we look at today And as we look at the tomorrows that are unborn before our eyes, and to the hopes that we may have within us and the understandings that we have concerning the things that we have studied, we realize that the counsel of the Lord has indeed stood forever and will stand forever for the children of men. And we realize that in that counsel that He says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we look over the decree of this nation, of the United States and of the Americas, of the decree that those who would, whatever nation or people that would possess this land, will worship the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, or when they ripened in iniquity, they would be swept off from the face thereof. That decree, that counsel that standeth forever of God still standeth upon this nation and still hangs over the head of this nation, of that promise and of that decree of God that is delivered to a nation of peoples, that they must worship the God of the nation. And blessed is that nation. Blessed is that people who has covenanted with the God of Israel, who has covenanted with the Son of the Father, and have set their eyes and have set themselves in a pattern that they would walk in that just and in that manner and in the statutes of God which He has given before them. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. I look at the nation today, and I see this nation is not living up to the standard that it says that the Lord's counsel shall stand forever. Yet as I look at the nation, I'm looking this morning at a people who has chosen for His own inheritance. I'm looking for a people, and I'm looking at a people who through their decision has entered into the waters of baptism, who have taken upon them the name of Christ. I'm looking at a people who then become adopted heirs into the house of Israel, and under the covenant of the Holy One, whose inheritance in this dispensation of time is the standard of God and the laws and the statutes given that He caused to be written over the periods of time. From the place of His inhabitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. God the Father, in His place of inhabitation, He looketh upon all the peoples and all the inhabitants of the earth. In other words, what He's saying is He's watching. He sees. It doesn't make any difference where we're at. All the inhabitants of the earth, it doesn't make any difference whether Don there is working down there at Casablanca. That wherever the inhabitants of this earth are, He in His position, and with His vision and His understanding, with His view, He looks at the children of men, and He today is the same standard and the same God and has the same power, that has the exact same power that He spoke when He spoke to Samuel when they were going to direct themselves to choosing a king for the house of Israel. And He says, ye shall not choose that king, for I, the Lord God, shall choose that king. For you look at the outward man, but I look within his heart. The same God that views the hearts of the children of men and set the standard over the dispensation of time today is still above all the inhabitants of the earth and is still that mighty God to be worshipped and cherished. And He still today has the ability to lead and to direct and to touch and to mold the hearts and lives of the children of men. He has through His power, the power to have and to set a destiny of nations and of individuals, depending on the choice that they have within their hearts to whom they should choose this day, and to set them wherein that they would walk with Him, by Him, and holding His holy hand. He fashioneth their hearts alike and considereth all their works. He fashioneth their hearts alike and considereth all their works. He considereth the things that they do. He considereth the desires of their heart. He fashions the nations of the earth. He sets in order those things. And as we stop and as we view today, and as we gather together here with the privilege of this nation to come in and to worship the Lord and to come in and by our own choosing, by our own God-given right to choose, that we have the right to come in and discuss and to worship Him as our heart feels that we must so do, and as we so believe that the Scriptures direct, yet as we pause at this moment and we understand, and there has been ample edification across this podium of the specific time that we live in, of the very hour, of the very moments that are ours prior to the coming of Christ. As our eyes view the papers, as our eyes view the news, as we hear the news, as we talk one with another, we see where the love of many is waxed cold. We see where the hearts are afraid and they're pulling away. We see the nations rise up in discouragement and rise up in fear and in war and in cruelty one with another. We see the evidence of the prophets speaking out as they were moved by the power of the Holy Ghost to edify a children that would listen and hear and give heed. And as we look upon the nations across the face of the earth, we see a world as a whole that is not a covenant people. We see a world as a whole whose nation and whose God of that nation is not the Lord, but the God of that nation is the God of death and of darkness and of blindness that destroys the souls of the children of men, that only through Him, by the almighty power of God, the Eternal Father, can hedge the ways of such and bring it to naught and set the light in the hearts of the children of men, that they might hear and be receptive of those things that are taught for the welfare of their soul, that they might walk therein by that power to subdue across the nations is the only chance that the children of men have, that they might hear and that they might believe and that they might walk, that they might not only be hearers only, but doers of the word, that they might walk in God, that they might walk in that just and holy manner that would glorify them and set them in the land of peace within their hearts and their minds, and cause it wherein their heart is waxed cold, that it begin to be pliable and soft and moved by the love and the Spirit of God the Father to reach out unto the children of men, and even the Son, even the Master of all life, who laid down His life that we might take it up again for the truthfulness of the words of His Father which is in heaven. I'd like to turn over, as long as we're in Psalms, I'd like to have us take a look perhaps at the world. I'd like to go over in the 115th chapter of Psalms. And I'm going to begin at the first verse, and I'm going to read maybe through to the ninth. He says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy, and for the truth's sake. You know, men over the generation of time have exalted themselves. But rather than man exalting themselves, they need to exalt the one who created man. And as this brother says, not unto us, O Lord, don't give me the glory, but thine has that glory. And indeed, that glory doesn't go to man. Oh, sometimes he uses a man or a woman, he uses them as an instrument in his hand to further the cause of righteousness or to touch a heart of another or to be gentle and kind so one could believe and come unto them. But we must understand that power that touches and grasps the hearts and the minds and the souls of the children of men, that gives them the desire to walk in a just and holy manner before God, and that voice that continues to draw and to speak unto them silently within their hearts to come unto me, is not sponsored by man, neither by man, but by the power of God the Eternal Father. And that as we would proclaim and to teach unto the children of men, it would fall upon deaf ears unless God unstopped them, that they might hear. And though you would preach with authority and power, if not, he did not soften the heart, it would continue to be hardened, and it would turn away the message of God. But it is he to whom the glory goes. To he who has set a standard for the children of men and have placed a goal that is not an impossible dream, but a goal, if it is set in the lives of the children of men and in their hearts and their mind, wherein that they might set their feet upon the path and walk therein and hold on to the rod of iron, they can reach the goal of life and be partakers of the fruit of life. Even that pure love and endowment of that Spirit and power of God the Eternal Father, that it would break into their thoughts and their mind and their heart, that indeed the grace and power and love of God is sufficient for all men. And through Him and Him only comes the strength and the power to endure even unto the end. Only to Him comes the strength and the power and the honor and the glory for the ability for an individual to be able to so walk and overcome all the trials and tribulations before him, because he says, unto those people that will look unto me, I will give them strength to overcome. And not of themselves. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatever he hath pleased. He has the power to do whatever he feels like. That same God that views from that heaven all the inhabitants of the earth. The same God this day that views from the heaven the inhabitants of the earth, no doubt, even as we have read of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ, as he went upon the mount and he wept and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I have gathered you as the hens have gathered the chicks, and ye will not. And no doubt as the Lord God, the Eternal Father, and his Son and angels view the nation of this earth today, they view it with a sadness in their heart and weeping, because of the nations who is no longer the nation under God. Of the peoples who reject and have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of nations who work with hate rather than love. But yet, like you and I, there's a hope, no doubt, within his heart. And that hope is of a people that I see before me today, a people who will humble themselves and come to him, and to stand in the stature and in the manner that would allow the world to know that they believe that one in heaven that views the inhabitants of the earth, and they know that in him is all power and might, and that in him is even just exactly like we heard a beautiful sermon preached in the first one of our brother Andy, that in him makes you the victor. And without Jesus Christ in our life, we cannot be the victor. Without him being in our life and without being doers of the word, just not hearers only, there's no possible way that we can be the victor, because we will crumble and we will fall when we exalt the man and his flesh and power and his wisdom, for it's at naught. For the scriptures tell us that the wisdom of man is foolishness in the Lord. That's how much you and I comprehend and know. And yet we say, well, my goodness, we're sending rocket ships to the moon. We're sending people and they're orbiting around the earth. Oh, we're getting so many new sophisticated machines and computerism and all these kind of things. And yet the moon that the man walked on, God created. The very universe that they're trying to pioneer, God created by his holy hand. Those things that are before us, we must understand and look at the nations of the world, and they must understand that they are the creation of God the Father, other than those things which destroy the souls of the children of men, and they are the creation of the devil and his angels. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Now listen real close to their idols. Let's look at the world and let's see what it is to you and I. And you know idols, this says silver and gold. But to me an idol, and I think the scriptures sort of verify it out, to me an idol is anything that is in your life and mine that is put before God the Father. Anything in your life and mine that comes before God is an idol. Whatever it is that comes in your life, that takes first place in your life, if it is not God, you have set an idol before God. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of man's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throats. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Yes, as we view and as we see the nations and as we look at the nations and as we go about us, we see that as they set up the idols of men, and the idols of men, it seems like today, is just exactly like Christ told us to look out for, that the wax, the love of many hath waxed cold. The idols that are set up by man is to step on another, is to subdue, is an idol of hate. It's an idol to conquer. It's an idol to exalt themselves above another. It's an idol to be a ruler over peoples, that they might put them under their thumb. Whether it's in the nations, whether it's working area, whatever the case may be, we can look at it across the nations of the earth. We can look at those things and we see that the idols of the world is certainly not that that is benefit or beneficiary for you and I. Because the idols of the world up to this specific period of time, as we look at it, has caused nothing but heartache and trial and tribulation among the children of men, and have broken the hearts of the children of men, and have broken the valor and the minds of great men, to yield and be submissive to those things which are opposite of the Holy Scriptures and of the divine will of God the Eternal Father. Because they listen to the whisperings and the voice of those who are sponsored not only by their own understanding, but sponsored by the understanding of the power of the adversary. And many sometimes even think that they speak under the influence and the power of God, and of such as Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, the Son of the living God, has proclaimed unto the children of men, be fearful and afraid of those, because they come and they ask and they act like so being as Christ. Nevertheless, they deceive the souls of the children of men. And thus we see about us over the nations of the world that those even who proclaim Christ show forth the works of the adversary. Let's look at it for a second. We're fighting at Grey Root. We're over into a mess over there. And we see that over there in Beirut in the fighting, we see where the Muslims are killing the Christians and the Christians are killing the Muslims. We see a great stand of Protestantism and a great stand of the mother, even the mother church, even the Catholic church. And we look at it and we find out that over in Scotland and over in those different places that they're slaughtering one another and blowing up schools and killing school children and killing one another back and forth under the name of the Holy Lord of Jesus Christ. We see the nations whose God is not the Lord, but so oftentimes will proclaim those things, but fall short in the understanding that one must not only come to the knowledge of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet in then it must be applied to their lives and they must walk therein and endure to the end. Yet across the nations of the earth, I see a work that is yet unborn for a courageous people, for those of honest at heart, of those of a courageous mind in God the Eternal Father, of dedication, that they might dedicate their lives, their substance, their being, their hearts and their minds to the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that power of darkness that destroys the souls and the hearts of the children of men shall be subdued under the influence and power of God the Eternal Father. And that as that work would extend forth, that it would extend forth through the directing power of the Holy Spirit, that would carry the message and prepare it before the way unto the children of men. You know, in the... In the 34th Psalms, I'm not going to turn to it in the third verse, you find there, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And you know, that's an important thing, that we magnify the Lord within our hearts, and that we exalt His holy name together, one with another. And that name should stand before the nations of the world, and that they would see that you and I have exalted that holy name. And that they would see that you and I, in unity, have magnified the Lord within us, and have allowed Him to take His will and to do His will within our lives, rather than you and I doing our own. Oh, the famous saying across the nation of the world, do thine own thing. I proclaim unto you this morning and unto all the nations of the world, from the very beginning of creation, that saying has never been in order, do thine own thing. But it has always been, do the will of God, the Eternal Father, who touches the earth with love and compassion and with the might and power of tenderness that melts even the hardness of hearts, that they might come and be softened and molded by the potter who has the power to mold the hearts and the mind and the activities of the children of men. He who sits upon high and He who looks at the inhabitants of the earth. Yes, the same potter that not only has molded the clay that you see before you, and not only has molded the clay that you see when you look in your mirror, the same potter that will sit in the judgment seat in the time to come to judge the welfare of your soul, of the actions and of the desires of your heart as you walked on this earth. I'd like to go to the 51st chapter of Psalms and read a few scriptures there. I'm going to read the 10th. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You know, as we look at the nations of the earth today, brothers and sisters, as we look at this nation, as we look at people around and about us at work and at play, and as we go to shop in the grocery stores and one thing and another, do we not as a world and as a nation and as a people, do we not need that created of a clean heart? Do we not need that to have that clean heart, O God, to renew a right spirit within us? Yes. We need to have that renewed. If that spirit was cleansed, and if that renewing was there, there would be a greater dedication to the words of life. There would be a closer walk with Jesus Christ. There would be a stronger grip in the hands of those who have held and are yet to hold the rod of iron. Their feet would be published and shod with peace to declare unto the nations and to one another, and not that of war, not that of heartache, not that of suffering. The 15th verse, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." Where have we heard that before? That the sacrifice that God requires of you and I, and of the nations of the world, and of the nation or the people to whom God will be their Lord, it's a required a sacrifice of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. One who is submissive and meek. Does not the Holy Scriptures in the Beatitudes in the 5th chapter of Matthew tell us that the meek shall inherit the earth? And you ask yourself, how can the meek, one who will turn the other cheek, how can he win the fight? He wins the fight in Jesus Christ and not of himself. He wins the fight in as much that he says they shall come against them and have no power over them because they are armed with righteousness. He wins the fight because he can say, "Brother Jay, rise up and flee." He wins the fight because he can say, "Fear not, my brother or sister, what ye shall say, because at that moment you shall speak under the influence and the power of the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance." Yes, the victory is in that Jesus Christ that has the power. The victory is in that meek, because though they're meek and because they are meek, they're sponsored by the greatest power on earth, even Jesus Christ, the greatest general known of all time, to lead and to general a people down the path of righteousness and to conquer. And as well to give them the implements, all the things, not guns and not cannons and not hand grenades and atomic bombs, but gives them a free mind and heart. He gives them the gift and the power of charity to love. He gives them the gift and the power that is given to those who have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ to love their enemies, to do good to those who despitefully use them, and to pray for them who would persecute them. He gives them that power. And in their meekness they become conquerors. Conquerors of the souls of the children of men, and conquerors even of their own life if they endure until the end. In 2 Chronicles, and in the 7th chapter there, I'm going to read, I'm going to read through the 14th and the 15th verses. This is after Solomon had prepared a house for the Lord to worship in. And he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Then will he hear from heaven. Then will he heal their sin. And forgive them of their sins and heal their land. Or heal their lives, if you please. Heal their lives. You say, are we moved or are we touched by these things in the world? Every day, you and I are moved and touched by those things in the world. Is the Church of Christ touched by those things in the world? Yea, indeed. The Church of Christ has problems sometimes within the church now that I've never seen before. And it is the lack of the walking close to God. It's the lack of the directing power of that Holy Spirit that sets up on high and views all inhabitants of the earth. It's the lack of the submittance to the fact that we are but children and that He is our God and that we must worship Him, and that those about us must know that He is first in our life and that we must worship Him. Else we walk fooling ourselves, not God, but ourselves, because we walk thinking everything's all right. But He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Joshua says, as for my house, we will worship the Lord. That's the power that heals families and heals the minds and the hearts of the children of men, that allows them to have within their heart the love one for another, man to wife, parents to children, children to parents, brother and sister in the gospel bonds, love for the neighbor. That's the power. It's Jesus Christ that gives us that power. That's what makes us the victor. that's what caused it to heal the land. I'd like to go into the 18th chapter of Luke. And there in the 18th chapter of Luke, I want to read a few verses. I want to read through the 19th, in the 18th chapter of Luke, from the 19th to the, from the 9th to the 4th. He spake this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves. Wow, look out. He spake this parable unto certain who trust in themselves. I want you to think about that for a minute. He spake this parable unto those who trust in themselves, that they were righteous and despise others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know, if you and I was to come here today, we would have need to thank the Lord that for some reason in His holy plan, I see the faces of those before me that He has drawn out from the world. And you may not walk in this manner. And yes, the glory is given to God, not to the man. And when the man begins to exalt himself, he begins to be embased. He's getting lower down all the time. When he begins to exalt himself, he is no longer lowly at heart. He's no longer humble. He becomes proud and haughty. He becomes in a manner that is opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we could thank Him for those things. And we could be grateful that He has touched us and caused us to be born in a nation that was free to worship Him, and to be born in a specific period of time that again the gospel of Jesus Christ was restored to the earth by the hand of an angel that we might understand it, and that He had led our lives into where we could hear it. But not to make us proud and stiff-necked and prideful over other peoples of the children of men and brothers and sisters across the nations of the earth, but to not be exalted, but to be humbled to the fact that for some reason He has chosen and pulled us unto Him. And because of that, we honor and give Him the glory and not that of ourselves. And we have set then a standard within our heart to serve Him with all the fiber of our soul, that others as well might be drawn unto Him, and not say, Lord, I'm glad I don't commit adultery like that guy over there. No. Because if it were not for the knowledge of the gospel of Christ and those things that you hold in your heart that is most dear, who's to say that you wouldn't be committing adultery? Is it of the strength and the power of man to be exalted? Or is it He to be exalted as God the Eternal Father and His Holy Son, Jesus Christ? I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself upon the breast, saying, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For verily one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I want to stop for a second and tell you, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Exalted in his own strength and power and his ability and his mighty wisdom and understanding? No. If a man is exalted because he was humbled and because he was meek, he is exalted by the Spirit and power of God the Eternal Father in spiritual ways. Lifted by the power of God, not exalted in his divine wisdom and power and might. For which of us is it that does not fall short from the glory of God? But they're exalted by the Spirit of God because they hold that humble attitude and that meekness. And the very moment that the attitude of humbleness and meekness is lost, that exalting power of God, the Eternal Father, and holding power of His love is diminished and lost in their life as well. That man is not exalted of man, but he is exalted only through and by the power of God, through meekness and humility. If that being exalted is of any worth in your life and mine. And it can't be that exalting of the things of the world, homes, or whatever the case may be. That of idols that has ears and can't hear, and eyes that can't see, and mouths that can't speak, and hands that can't move, and feet that can't walk. But the power that gives men to run and not become weak and falter that comes from God the Father. In Matthew 7, 12, we read, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law of the prophets. You know, oftentimes we hear people saying, do unto others as they do unto you. And some people say, well, that's not in the Scriptures. Well, it's not in the Scriptures, just exactly phrased, just exactly like that. But it's in the Scriptures here that you do whatsoever unto men that you would have them do unto you. What a multitude that covers. And what a vast range and how long we could discuss it. That means that it rules out backbiting, gossiping, being unjust one to another. That rules out those things that are opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you don't like to have people hate you or talk behind your back. You don't like to have people unjustly do things with you. That rules out a multitude of sins if we apply that to our lives. If we walk in that manner and do unto men as we would have them to do unto us. And you know what the work of God is, that you and I pray one for another. The work of the Spirit says that we love one another and we edify one another as one body of Christ. And there's no schism, there's no disputation, there's no heartache, there's no ill feeling one against another. That's the moving of the Spirit of the power of God in the lives of the children of men, that they have within their being a makeup just exactly like they have, that tells us in the fourth chapter of the book of Nephi, that when they had all things common, that they dealt justly one with another. And they dealt justly one with another because they wanted to be dealt justly with. That they dealt justly one with another. And that it was a combined effort. And for this gospel of Jesus Christ to subdue the nation, for this gospel of Jesus Christ to go forth and to be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and then the end shall come. For that gospel to go forth, it will go forth to a people who have learned to be justly one with another. For if they cannot be justly, and work justly one with another, how will they work with one whom they do not love? Those things must be. And as I ponder on those things, I'm reminded. And I'd like to turn to it. It's in... It'll be in the 17th chapter of Exodus. I remember when Aunt Ruth made a statement one time as she stood and bore a testimony, and I've never forgotten it and how beautiful it is. She bore the testimony of the necessity of the love and of the unity one with another, and how we were to help one another and not put down one another or step on one another, but that we were to help one another. And then she verified it with a scripture here in the 17th chapter when Amalek come up to fight against the house of Israel. And when Moses told Joshua, hey, you go out and fight. And the Lord told Moses, you just hold out that cane out there, that stick up there, and as long as your hand is held up, he says, the house of Israel will prevail. And so Moses said, stood up there and he held it like that and he held it, and boy, the house of Israel was just going through them, just one right after another, and he got tired. And so his hands dropped down, and as soon as his hands dropped down, the battle turned and they began to slay the house of Israel and began to run over them. And they saw it. And so immediately, here come Aaron and Hurn. And they come and they got a rock for Moses to sit on. And they set him down on the rock. And each man got on one side and they held his arm up. They held it up. And Israel prevailed. But he recognized the need of help of brothers and sisters. The world needs to have their arms held up by those who have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ and know it. That's your job and mine. We're the Aarons and the Hurns to hold up the arms of the truthfulness of the Almighty God unto the nations of the earth, that will win the battle of righteousness. And until those hands of the Holy One of Israel is held up before the eyes of the world with power and with love in their hearts and concern one for another, that the battle is turned and shall go the other way and the adversary shall be the winner. But when you and I and people like you and I hold up the hand of Christ, hold up the hand of love and of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you and I deal justly one with another and with all mankind, then as that stay is held before it, even the stay, that very statute of the gospel of Jesus Christ before the nations of the world, then shall the army of the Lord go forth with power and conviction, and they will begin to turn the battle for righteousness. And the honest at heart and of mind and of power will then come forth and will then listen and take heed. Let me hurry here. I have things that I'm to bring to you this morning. I want to turn over in the Book of Mormon. On page 552, and I want to read a scripture that our brother Tom Carriff read the other evening. The second chapter of Helaman, I'm going to read the 31st verse. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray often, and they did wax stronger and stronger in humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the fulfilling their souls with the joy of consolation, and yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. They become a humble and submissive people. And you know, if you were to look up the definition of being humble in the dictionary, you would find that it means not proud, not haughty. Proud means having or showing excessive self-esteem. Arrogant, insolent. That's proud. Overbearing. That's what proud means. Humble means meek, modest, lowly. Meek, characterized by patience and long-suffering. What are the fruits of the Spirit? I'm not going to turn to them in Galatians. But are they not long-suffering, forgiveness? Yes. The fruits of the Spirit is applied to those who are humble and meek and submissive and lowly at heart. Those who have approached the Lord with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's what it is. Those who have approached the Lord with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That, those humble individuals, is what is necessary for you and I to put in our lives and to walk in that manner that would benefit not only ourselves and those about us, but as well in the church, as well as those who are outside of the church. In the first Peter, in the fifth chapter, I'm going to read right along. I want to read the fifth and the sixth verse. He says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you who subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And the nations of the world are not humble. They're proud and they're stiff-necked. And they're so tied up in the world, and this nation is so tied up in the world, that they have forgotten to approach their God with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And so they're exalted by the power and the revelation of man and the adversary and not that of God. But when that humility and meekness and the dedication to the gospel of Jesus Christ comes forth in the work and the lives of the children of men, and they then by that power will be meek and humble, and then we will see of a surety that the promise of Christ, that the meek shall inherit the earth. Because they will be carriers of the gift that is most precious in these, the latter days of the charity. That is the power of God, even that very love, that gives the desire to be one with another like you'd like to have you treated. Mosiah, in the first chapter, I'd like to read quickly there on page 217. I want to read the 115th to the 120th. "For behold, as in Adam, or by nature they fall, even so the blood of Christ atoneth for their sins. And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name." I want you to look at this close. "Moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way or nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For behold, He judgeth, and His judgment is just, and the infant perieth not, that dieth in his infancy. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God." Did you ever try to tell yourself, "Oh, I'm not a natural man. No, I'm not a natural man. Absolutely not. We're all natural. We're all natural, and if we aren't careful, we certainly sin and fall from the glory of God. Indeed, we're a natural man, and our thoughts are not always the thoughts of God. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yields to the enticing of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, as a child doth submit to his father. That if we do these things, we begin to get on the road of repair in our life. If we do those things, we set ourselves and our feet in the manner in which they should go and of the things that we should do. Let's turn over to page 431 quickly. And on page 431, there in the 16th chapter of Alma, I want to read there a couple verses. I want to read 235, 36. And this I know because the Lord has said, He dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth He dwell. Yea, and He has also said that the righteous shall sit down in His kingdom and go no more out, but their garments should be made white through the blood of the Lamb. And now, my beloved brethren, I desire that ye should remember these things, and that ye should work out your salvation with fear before God, and that ye should no more deny the coming of Christ, and that ye contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that ye receive it, and take upon you the name of Christ, that ye humble yourself even to the dust. How much lower can you get? That you humble yourself even to the dust and worship God in whatsoever place ye may be in spirit and in truth. That you must humble yourself even into the dust of the earth, whatever place you may be in, even in the spirit and in truth, you should humble yourself before God. On page 441, I'd like to read a few verses, 65 through 67. This is Alma talking to his son Helaman. And now, my son, remember the word which I have spoken unto you. Trust not those secret plans unto this people, but teach them the everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. Teach them the everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. Why was Christ raised up so powerfully by God? Because He loved righteousness and He hated iniquity. Preach unto them repentance on faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. The meek and the lowly at heart. Yes, I'll tell you what. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ like you, and I believe in His words. And there's no doubt in my mind that when He tells me in no uncertain terms that the meek shall inherit the earth, don't hold your breath, because the meek will inherit the earth. And it will inherit the earth by the power of God, the Eternal Father. And there's no other way. There's no other way. The meek will inherit the earth. And they'll inherit the earth by that power and by that strength and by that might that is given unto the children of men through God, and through no other source is it received. It can't be received through man, It can't be received by the power of the adversary, because the power of the adversary leads many and leads nations at this particular time, and he does for a fact, and he leads more people than Jesus Christ. He leads more people over the nations of this earth than does Jesus Christ. But he will be subdued and put down under the feet of the Holy One of Israel. He has already been overcome by that power and cast out of heaven down the earth. And they know their victor. Just like when Christ walked up to the one that was filled with seven evil spirits. And they said, "Oh, what do we have to do with you, Lord? We know that you're the Son of God." They knew when Christ walked up that he had the power to rebuke them and subdue him and put him down. And those who walk, and I think one of the greatest and most beautiful examples we have in the book of Acts, that those who would walk in Christ can possess and have that power, just like the Apostle Paul. When they went down and he was casting out evil spirits and one thing and another, and a lot of the young people and guys saw it and they thought, "Well, boy, there's a sorcerer down the road there, and I'm going to go down and we're going to get on that sorcerer." And so they went down and they got on that sorcerer, and they come in and they approach that power or that sorcery, which is sponsored by the power of the devil. And the old guy laughed and he says, "Who are you?" Because they had not gone with the power of Jesus Christ. He says, "I know Jesus Christ and I know the Apostle Paul, but who are you?" And it tells us that he lit upon them and they left there tore up and naked and destitute, because they did not go with that power of God. They did not go with the power that really exalts man. And that's Jesus Christ. They didn't go with that true power that is the victory. And even that man knew that they didn't have it. And he said, "Well, who are you? I know Jesus Christ and I know Apostle Paul, but who are you?" And they couldn't conquer him. They couldn't conquer him because they had not prepared themselves. They had not been that meek, and the meek shall inherit the earth. They had not humbled themselves. They had not come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I'm going to read one more scripture, and I want you to pay close attention to it. And it's on page 748 in the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to read the 28th verse. And this is when a brother was petitioning the Lord about the weakness of his writings. And the Lord answered his call, and he told him this. And I'm going to read the 28th verse. He says, "I give unto men weaknesses, that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them." That if we humble ourselves before him, he will make weak things strong unto them. We have a challenge. And that challenge is to be the meek that shall inherit the earth.